Please turn with me this morning to the book of Acts, chapter 15. For the benefit of those visiting with us this morning, we've been involved Lord's Day by Lord's Day in a consecutive series through the book of Acts. And this morning we come to Acts chapter 15 and verse 22 to the end of the chapter. Acts chapter 15 and beginning to read at verse 22. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And they sent this letter by them: "The apostles and the brethren who are elders, to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, who are from the Gentiles, greetings. Since we have heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls, it seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. Farewell." So when they were sent away, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. And after they had spent time there, they were sent away from the brethren in peace to those who had sent them out. But it seemed good to Silas to remain there, but Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others also the word of the Lord. May God bless the reading of his word this day. One of the favorite books in my library is a collection of letters. It was a book that I purchased years and years ago at a used bookstore. The title was very simple. It was simply "The World's Greatest Letters." And beginning with a letter from Alexander the Great to Darius III in 334 BC and going all the way up into the 20th century, the authors had collected what they deemed to be the greatest letters ever written in the world. I've spent many an hour in reading those great letters. Reading letters provides us with great insight into not only the people who wrote them, but also into the times in which they lived. The Bible contains many, many letters. And I do not just mean the letters of Paul to the churches or to individuals, but the Bible itself contains many letters in the Old Testament. It's the first letter recorded in the Bible was one that should never, ever have been written. It was a very short letter. It was a letter from David to Joab. And all this short letter said was this: "Place Uriah in the front line of the fiercest battle and withdraw from him so that he may be struck down and die." That's the first copy of a letter that's found in the Bible, and that was a letter that never should have been written. One of the most important letters of the Old Testament, which has much to teach us living in our modern Babylon, which is America today, is the letter of Jeremiah to the exiles in Babylon that is recorded in Jeremiah 29. And that letter from Jeremiah to Babylon, to the exiles in Babylon, has so much to teach us, living as we do in a nation that, like Babylon, has rejected God. Here in the book of Acts, we find Luke using two letters that were obvious original source material. Some years after these events, he must have gotten a copy of this letter that was sent from Jerusalem to all the churches that had been established at this time. And he makes use of this particular letter sent from the church at Jerusalem as part of his original source material. There's one other letter that we find in the book of Acts that Luke must have gotten his hands on. And it was a letter from a Roman centurion to his governor. And that letter is found in Acts chapter 23. And so here in the book of Acts, we have examples of two letters that Luke used. And this morning, our focus is on this letter that was sent from Jerusalem to all the churches that had been established up to this particular point. It's what we call, in Baptist associational circles, it's a circular letter. It was a letter that was meant to be read by all the churches. And in the history of Baptist associations, there's a rich history of circular letters that come from our associations intended to be read by all the churches in the association. If you were to go online, for instance, and look at the national association to which we belong, the Association of Reformed Baptist Churches of America, you would find that if you go on that website there, that there on their website is just a little thing that you can click on called circular letters. And you would find there, I believe, 13 circular letters that have been written over the years on many and important theological subjects that were sent to all the churches in the association for the edification and the growth and strengthening of the churches. Well, this letter that we have in Acts 15 is the first circular letter. It was the very first circular letter that was sent out to the churches that had been established to solve a very real set of problems. This letter and the delegation that accompanied it was designed to solve a serious problem that had developed among the churches. For as we've already seen in previous weeks, troublemakers from the church in Jerusalem had gone north to the church in Syrian Antioch, and they had disturbed the peace and the unity of that church by telling them that the Gentiles needed essentially to become Jews in order to be saved. In other words, they were telling the Gentile Christians in Antioch, you need to be circumcised in order to be saved. What an attack on the gospel that was. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and no human works are added to that for our justification. And so troublemakers, we refer to them as the Judaizers, or as Paul refers to them, as the party of the circumcision, that they had troubled the church in Antioch. We've seen how Paul and Barnabas didn't welcome these men into the church. Instead, they realized the danger that they opposed to the church, and so they had great dissension and debate with them. And so great was the trouble. And so great was the potential trouble for all of the churches that it was deemed that a delegation from Antioch had to go back to the original church that had the members that started this whole mess. And so we have the church council there in Jerusalem that we have studied. Now this morning we come to the actions of the council and the effect that their actions had on the churches. And those two points, namely the action that this council took and the effect that their actions had, are the two main points that I want to open up this morning as we open up Acts 15, 22 to 35. Consider that in the first place, the action that they took. And we notice, first of all, verses 22 and 23. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And they sent this letter by them. So let's notice a number of particulars in the action that was taken. The first action is that they passed a formal motion or resolution. They passed a formal motion or resolution. James's judgment is found back in verses 19 through 21, and the judgment that James came to should be viewed upon by us as a motion or as a resolution that was put forward to the church. James had said, "It is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain," and then he lists the four things that they abstain from. And so now we learn that the whole assembly, consisting of the apostles and the elders and the whole church, acted on that motion. James had suggested that a letter be written in verse 20, and now they adopt that suggestion and add to that suggestion by also selecting a delegation of leaders to accompany the letter. And so we should note that this motion passed unanimously. And that's a very significant thing for us to recognize, that this resolution, this motion passed unanimously. Because in verse 25 we read, "It seemed good to us, having become of one mind." So having become speaks of what? It speaks of process, and one mind speaks of result. Process and result, in those words, having become of one mind. At the beginning, they were not all of one mind, because Acts 15:7 tells us that there had been much debate. Now, when there's a lot of debate, there's a group that's not of one mind. But then Peter gave his review of events from 10 years before with Cornelius in verses 7 through 11. And then Paul and Barnabas gave their report in verse 12. And then James gave his judgment in verses 13 through 21. And all four of these men carried the day as debate ceased, and they became, as the text says, of one mind. And so people's concerns were overcome. They became of one mind. And the word translated herein as one accord in the New American Standard Version is found some 11 times in the book of Acts and once in the book of Romans, where it is translated in the book of Romans as one mind. And consistently throughout the book of Acts, this is exactly what it means. One accord. It means that this group now had come to the same opinion. Debate had ceased. The report of Peter, the review of Peter, the report of Paul and Barnabas, the judgment of James had overcome all debate, and now they were of one mind. And so the process then included both debate, as verse 7 says, and the words of Peter, Paul, Barnabas, and James, and the end result was unanimity, as minds were changed and conclusions were reached. J. Adams has a very, very interesting little comment on this text, and it's an important one for all churches to consider in their actions as churches. Adams writes this, "Not all debates will end in such agreement." And then he quotes from 2 Corinthians 2:6, the text that says, "Sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority." And in commenting on this text and that, Adams writes this, "Not all debates will end in such agreement. Those churches that will not take action apart from unanimity err. They thereby set up minority rule in the church. That's a very, very important point. In other words, the discipline case in Corinth was not a unanimous decision. Paul says, sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority, which indicates that there was a minority. But the church continued to go forward and act against the man that is described in his sin in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And so you see the point that Adams is making. Now here in Jerusalem, there was unanimity. They had come through the process to be of one mind. But if a church fails to move forward on something that they ought to move forward on merely because some disagree, that church errs and sets up rule in the church by a minority, which should never happen. For those of you who are theological students, I would also recommend pages 289 and following in the book Polity by our brother Mark Deaver. There at Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, page 289 and following. And so the first thing that the church did here is clearly to pass a formal motion or resolution. The second thing that they did as far as their action was to choose a delegation to travel to Antioch. And we find this in verse 22. It seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And we note the wisdom of choosing leading men. The churches are not completely, they are not egalitarian. In all churches, there are leaders and there are followers. And the Jerusalem church wisely chose leading men. The term that is translated here as leading is used elsewhere New Testament in this way. It's translated as governor in Matthew chapter 2. It's translated here in Acts 14:22 as chief. And also the same in Luke 22:26. And so we're to think of these men, Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, as chief men in the Jerusalem church, leading men in the Jerusalem church, governing men in the Jerusalem church. And they wisely chose these men to be part of a delegation to go up to Antioch. Their stature in the church at Jerusalem then caused them to be men when they arrived in Antioch, for the people at the church in Antioch to say, these men have weight to them. And I don't mean literal weight. I mean gravitas. They're sending us their leading men. And so what these men say in addition to the letter ought to carry weight. And so these two men are chosen. We never hear again of Judas called Barsabbas, but we're going to hear a lot more about Silas, whose other name in the New Testament is Silvanus. Luke tells us here that he was a prophet, that he and Judas were prophets in the church at Jerusalem. And we also know from Acts chapter 16 that, like the apostle Paul, Silas was a Roman citizen. Now, he was obviously a Hellenistic Jew, also a Roman citizen. And so the church wisely determined that they would not only pass the resolution that James had suggested, but they would choose these chief men from the church in Jerusalem to accompany this letter. Their third action then was to denounce the men who had troubled the church in Antioch. That's a third action that they take. They denounce their own church members who had been troublemakers up there in Antioch. We see this in verse 24. In verse 24 it says, since we have heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls. You see the point. They're denouncing these men. These men had not gone to Antioch with the authority of the apostles. They had not gone to Antioch with the authority of the elders. They had gone to Antioch unsent, and unsent men have no authority. Unsent men should not preach. Unsent men should not act on behalf of the church. And so here we see the church in Jerusalem taking a stand against their own men who had been troublemakers in a sister church. Lenski says this: since these Judaizers came out from Jerusalem and misrepresented the mother church so badly, it was proper, aside from the request from Antioch, that the mother church should set herself right in the eyes of these Gentile Christians and put an end to the false teaching that had disturbed the daughter congregation. And this is what they did. The fourth action that they took was to honor the men the troublemakers had denounced. And who were the men that the troublemakers had denounced? Well, remember, these troublemakers from Jerusalem were upset about what Paul and Barnabas had done in going to the Gentiles and allowing them to come into the church without circumcision. And so the Judaizers had denounced Paul and Barnabas and the whole Gentile mission. And now what does the church in Jerusalem do? They speak highly of Paul and Barnabas, don't they? They speak of Paul and Barnabas in this way in verses 25 and 26. It seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so what does that do? But it raises the stature of Paul and Barnabas to the point where it should have been. They were beloved men. And they were servants who had risked their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ, referring, of course, to all that had happened on the first missionary journey. And so that fourth action then was to honor the men the troublemakers had denounced. The fifth action, it's not recorded here in Acts, but it is in Galatians 2. Their fifth action was to divide their spheres of ministry. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, the church at Jerusalem said, it's going to be our position to minister to our fellow Jews, and it will be your sphere of ministry to go to the Gentiles. They divided their ministry. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2 and verses 7 through 10, where we can see this. I believe the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 2 is referring here to this trip to Jerusalem that they made before this Jerusalem council. And notice what we have in Galatians 2, 7 through 10. Paul writes this: but on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles, and recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do. Now, I would suggest that this division of labor, this division of focus, if you will, helps us to understand a later passage in Acts. And let me just have you consider right now how this helps us understand a later passage when Paul is in Jerusalem yet again in Acts 21. Look with me at Acts 21 and verse 17 and following. Paul is now in Jerusalem again in Acts 21, 17. And we pick up Luke's account, and he writes this. And we notice that it's one of the we sections of the book of Acts. And that means that Luke is now with Paul. And Acts 21:17 says this, "After we arrived in Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. And after he had greeted them, he began to relate one by one the things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they began glorifying God. And they said to him, 'You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed, and they're all zealous for the law. And they've been told about you that you are teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children nor to walk according to the customs. What then is to be done? They certainly will hear that you have come. Therefore, do this that we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take them and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. And all will know that there is nothing to the things which they have been told about you, but that you yourself walk orderly, keeping the law. But concerning the Gentiles who have believed, we wrote, having decided that they should abstain from meat sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what is strangled and from fornication.' And then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself along with them, went into the temple, giving notice of the completion of the days of purification until the sacrifice was offered for each one of them." So what does James do here? Well, James is making reference to the decree that we have back in Acts 15 and 16. And James is basically saying this, listen, we've agreed years ago that this is going to be the way that the Gentile Christians relate to the Jewish Christians. We're not going to force the Gentiles to be circumcised. We just want them to be sensitive when they relate to their Jewish brothers, avoiding the things that will give the most offense. But since our ministry is a ministry to the Jews here in Jerusalem, who have had centuries of obedience to the law, we are still operating as devout Jews. Now, you see, this is all temporary because Hebrews 8:13 says that the ceremonial law was obsolete and was about to pass away. But this is a transition period in the church. And the transition should not have been a radical transition. And so this division of labor of the Jerusalem church focusing upon their Jewish population and Paul and Barnabas and Silas focusing on the Gentiles was this division of labor that there was among them. And so here then are five actions that the church in Jerusalem took. But having considered these five actions, consider in the second place the effects produced. And we have this in Acts 15, 30 and 31. "So when they were sent away, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message," etc. And so the delegation then travels north to Syrian Antioch and gathers the church together to both read the letter and to listen to Judas and Silas as they went beyond the letter to enlarge on all that had occurred at the council in Jerusalem. And so the end result was joy in Antioch. Joy in the church at Antioch.